above all.
This morning, friends, he can change you. He can change maybe somebody you've been praying for. Amen? I want you to look at verse 1. And before we start reading, let me just back up just a second. Do you remember where we saw Saul last? He was standing by. Actually, he was persecuting the church, but he had was one of the ones inciting the martyrdom of Stephen. And Stephen was killed for his faith. He was stoned to death. And Paul was there. Before he was Paul, Saul. You're going to hear me. Excuse me. You're going to hear me use Saul and Paul interchangeably, and it's the same man. Saul was his name before he came to Christ. Afterwards, God changed his name to Paul. And so I'll probably use both this morning, but talking about the same guy. Saul was there when Stephen was killed. And in fact, he was inciting the riots. And then Saul went out and he began to persecute the church and began to arrest people and to put them into prison and so forth. And here he is in chapter 9, verse 1, still doing the same thing. Look at what it says. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Friends, his heart was hard towards the gospel. His heart was hard towards God. In fact, Saul, while Saul was a religious man, he didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he was persecuting Christians. Here he goes. It says he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way — that's a term in the New Testament, that's what they called Christians, okay? They called it the way. We don't know for sure why they did that, but I would guess it's because Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life, okay? So they probably started using that derogatorily. But if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul, he couldn't just go and do it. He had to get the permission. He had to get, court orders, if you will. And since the high priest was the head of the Sanhedrin, he was viewed by the Romans as the head of the Jewish state. So Paul went to him, asked letters from him to go to Damascus, and if he found any Christians there, to bring them back to Jerusalem, bound and to put them on trial. Look at what happens in verse 3. So here he is on the way, on the road to Damascus. Verse 3 says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And now, you're on a road, a big light shines ahead. Listen, there's no street lights here or anything, okay? There's no big spotlights. This is God, Jesus Christ, revealing himself to Saul. It was the glory of God that Paul saw there. And look at what happened. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Jesus had revealed himself there on the road to Damascus to Paul. And he goes on to say, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, this is a phrase that probably doesn't mean anything to you, does it? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Joe, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. That just doesn't mean anything, right? Here's what it is. A goad was a farming implement, a farming instrument. It had some kind of a metal a sharp point on it. They would use them to prod the animals, to prod bulls or cattle and so forth. And when they did, as you can imagine, the bull or cattle didn't like that. So what would they do? They would kick against the goads, okay? In other words, the farmer is trying to get the animal to go somewhere, and the animal doesn't want to. So the imagery here is that Saul had been resisting God trying to lead him. God had been working in his heart. You say, but Pastor, he was still persecuting Christians. Friends, you can't tell me that the picture that Saul had in his mind of Stephen being stoned to death and saying, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Same thing Jesus had said. You can't say that didn't stick in his mind, right? God was beginning to work on him. And Jesus here met Paul on the road to Damascus. And here he was. Listen, Saul, why are you continuing to resist me? Verse 6. So he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. Now, if he had to arise, what does that mean had to have happened? He had fallen prostrate on the ground. Okay, he had fallen down on the ground. He had to rise up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Verse 7 says, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he saw no one. Why not? Because it tells us here he was blinded for 3 days. It says, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Friends, here we have Saul, hard-hearted, persecuting Christians, fighting against Jesus, and God literally brought him to his knees. Here he was on the road to Damascus and brought him to his knees. Friends, did you know that sometimes God has to break us? Sometimes God has to bring us to our knees before he can get our attention. Can I get an amen from anybody? Okay. Before we will, sometimes he has to break us. You know, we talk about that and we don't want to be broken. Listen, God has to break our pride. He has to break our stubbornness. He has to break our selfishness sometimes. And he does that in all sorts of ways, friends. But he has to break us before and bring us to our knees before we'll realize the error of our way and we'll submit totally to him. Have you ever been there? Done that? Did you get the t-shirt? All right. Listen. How many of you are one of those people whose heart was hard towards the Lord before he got hold of you and saved you? Was that you? Was that you? Did you learn your lesson? Because here's the deal. Many times we're hard-hearted before we come to Christ, and God has to break our heart down and help us come to the point where we're willing to surrender our life to him. But guess what happens? The old me wants to keep climbing back up on the throne, doesn't it? The old me wants to keep climbing back up on the throne. And so, friends, after we're saved, sometimes, many times, it's a daily process of taking me off the throne and saying, no, Jesus is on the throne of my life. Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is head of my life. Amen? Friends, we need to not let our heart get hard, because the natural tendency of our heart is that it is hardened towards the things of God. Let me ask you, not only how many of you were your hearts hard, but how many of you know someone who has a hard heart towards the Lord? How many of you know someone, maybe you've been praying for them to be saved, and their heart is very hard towards the Lord? Here's what we need to understand. Friends, that is the very nature of the human heart. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It's on your outline this morning. Jeremiah 17, 9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, this goes totally opposite to some of the things we hear in the world. Because what do we hear in the world? What does the world tell us to do with our heart? Follow your heart. Follow your heart, and you will find the end of the rainbow. Listen, we follow our heart, where are we going to end up? We're going to end up in a lot of trouble. Okay? The ways of the world are not the ways of God. And the ways of the world will lead us down a path. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Friends, here's what we need to understand, that inside of each and every one of us is a sinful heart. It's a wicked heart. You say, well, how can that be, Pastor? Listen, because it is self-centered. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but our heart seeks to do everything to protect us, and therefore, we're not kind to others like we ought to. Therefore, many times we blow up at others like we shouldn't. Amen? Sometimes there are some nasty things come out of our heart, and we say, where did that come from? We're going to find that out here in just a little bit, friends. Look at what Ephesians 4:18 says. Speaking of us, it tells us that we should no longer, after we're saved, we should no longer walk like we did when we were unbelievers, having our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the what? Blindness or hardness of our hearts. See, friends, here's what we need to understand. Before we come to know Christ, we are dead in our sins. Okay? The Bible says that we can't even begin to understand fully the things of God until we allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in our heart, and then we become born again. And when we are born again, we become a child of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live and reside in us, and God takes, look at verse Ezekiel 36 here. This is a prophecy, prophesying about what's going to happen in times, as prophesying about now, there's several things going on here, but look at what he says. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, that's what God will do if we will respond in faith to him. So I want to encourage you, friends, examine your heart. Is your heart hard? Is your heart hardened? Or have you given it to God and allowing him to mold you and shape you into who he wants you to be? You know, we often refer to God as the potter, don't we? We refer to him as the potter, and if he's the potter, then we're the clay. Okay, it's an analogy scripture uses multiple times. There's a song we sing about it and stuff. God's the potter, mold me, make me, shape me into who you want me to be, Lord. We say that, but in order for God to mold us and shape us and make us into who he wants us to be, we have to give ourselves to him. Amen? You know, if the clay is fighting the potter, it's going to be a hard time, right? And many times we're fighting him. Friends, I want to encourage you, please don't fight God. Listen, I know we think we know what's right. We think we know what's best for us. We think we know what's good for us, friends, but we don't see the whole picture. We don't see everything. We don't know everything that's going on. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever told your kids something and you know they're not, they're like, no, I'm not doing that. You know, maybe they aren't just straight out defiant to you, but you tell them something because you have more information than they have. You know what I'm saying? And so we give our kids instructions and so forth because we have experienced life, you know, or we know some things, or we know what's coming up in a couple of days and they have no idea. And so we tell them to go to bed because Vacation Bible School is going to be the next day and they're not even thinking about that. Well, see, the same thing happens with God, friends. We want to do things our way, but God knows more than we do, friends. He knows what's going on. He knows what we need. Amen? And in order for us to be where he wants us to be, we need to give our heart over to him. We need to allow him to change and transform our hard hearts into a soft heart of flesh that is sensitive to his spirit. Guys, I know you probably don't like to be sensitive. But here's what that means. That means sensitive in that type of way. But it means quick to respond in yes to God. Quick to say yes to God. I just want you to ask you to examine your heart this morning. Is your heart hard? Have you been saying no to God? Have you been pushing him away when he wants to come in and do a work in your heart? You say, well, Pastor, I'm trying. Friends, I don't want you to try. If that's your answer, you've got it all wrong. The answer is not to try. The answer is to surrender. Surrender to him. Give it over to him. You say, but Pastor, I just don't understand that. I don't get that. Friends, this is the simplest, most difficult concept to understand. Okay? It's so simple, it's extremely difficult for us to do. Okay? We want something to do. Okay, God, what do I need to do to fix my marriage? What do I need to do to fix my language? What do I need to do to fix this, fix that, whatever? I don't want you to do anything. I want you to surrender it to God and allow God to do a work in your heart. I want to encourage you. Listen, friends, don't continue to harden your heart. There may be a day when God turns you over to a reprobate mind. Maybe you know somebody else who's getting close to there. Friends, I want to encourage you. Pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. The rhetorical question here, but how many people prayed for you before you came to know Christ? Maybe it was your mom, your dad, your grandmother, grandfather. I bet there's people praying for you you didn't know about. You know, we're praying for friends and family of many of you here as our church to be saved. And it's wonderful when we see somebody come to know Christ. And many times they don't even know that we're praying for them. But God uses our prayers. It breaks down the strongholds. And he answers prayers by working in people's hearts, softening their heart. Amen? What we need to remember is this. God can transform a hardened heart. Number two. Not only can God transform the hardest heart, friends, but God can use an ordinary person in an extraordinary way. God can use little old me to do whatever he wants to do. Did you know God's not after your ability? He's after your availability. If I was to go around the room, my guess would be that most of you would say, Pastor, I just don't have much to offer God. I don't know what I could do to serve him. Here's what I'm going to tell you is, don't worry about that. Submit yourself over to him and say, Lord, you use me. You do what you want. And then, when opportunity arises, say yes. You know, say yes. You know, so often in a service like this, we come to the end, and maybe you're even just right through your chair, maybe you come to the altar here, and you say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then next week, we say, you know what? We need folks to work in Awana. And you say, oh, well, they must be talking to somebody else. You know? We talk about sharing your faith with your friends. And, oh, well, okay, yeah, it's everybody else. I don't have that gift and stuff. Well, let's be open to what God has to say to us. Amen? I want you to look at this man. There's another man enters the story here. Look at verse 10. Saul was without sight, was blinded, had to be helped back to the city. Look at verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, do you remember the last Ananias we came across back in chapter 5? That was Ananias and Sapphira, okay? This is not the same guy, remember? He was dead. He's dead now, okay? And because of what had happened. Not the same guy, different guy. There's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias... He said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias was one of the disciples at Damascus. He wasn't anybody special. He wasn't the pastor of the church. He wasn't an elder and everything. He was just one of the believers there at Damascus. But he had heard about Saul, and he had heard that Saul was arresting Christians and taking them back to Jerusalem and binding them. And so he didn't want to do what God had said. Look at what he says here in verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So here, he didn't want to do it, but look what God says to him. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So even though Ananias didn't want to do it, what did he do? He did. He obeyed. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Ananias went to wherever Paul was staying, and he laid hands on him, and Paul received the Holy Spirit, and Paul was saved through that experience. God used Ananias in a mighty way, even to heal him physically from blindness. And verse 18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, who baptized him? We don't know. My guess would be Ananias had the opportunity to baptize Saul. Who was Ananias? He wasn't anybody special. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an elder. Doesn't even say that he was an important person in the town. It simply says he was a certain disciple at Damascus. Friends, God asked him to go. God asked him to go and witness to Saul, one of the chief enemies of Christianity, and heal him. And even though Ananias wasn't anybody special, God used him in a mighty way. Ananias was willing to be obedient to God. Ananias was willing to go and do what God asked him to do. And God used that in the history of the early church. God used that to bring Saul to him. Let me ask you a question. What if God asked you to go and share your faith or witness to someone whom you knew was antagonistic towards Christianity? Somebody that when you went to share your faith, you knew that they had a temper, that it was very probable that they were going to fly off the handle, get angry, get mad, get upset, and possibly even get in your face. Would you do it? Would you? Listen, here's what we need to understand. Friends, it's not our responsibility to worry about what happens after we share our faith. Amen? What's our responsibility? just to be obedient. Just to be obedient. Because here's the deal, friends. If we'll just simply be obedient, God can use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Maybe it's working in VBS. Many of you worked at Vacation Bible School this past week doing all sorts of things, friends. God uses that for His kingdom and for His glory. Maybe it is working in Awana. It's coming up here quick. Another opportunity to work with our children. Maybe it's working with adults, our men's ministry, our women's ministry, or one-on-one discipleship. Maybe it's working with youth. I'm sure Mark would give a big amen to that, needing help as we get started this fall. Who knows how God might use you if you would just simply let Him. Back in 1855, anybody been around that long? All right, Harvey? Close, okay, close. There you go. You married young, though. You married very, very young, so there you go. Back in 1855, April 21st, 1855, a man by the name of Edward Kimball had the opportunity to lead one of his Sunday school students to the Lord. Nothing particularly different about this than probably when he led other boys or girls to the Lord, but he had the opportunity to lead this young man to the Lord. No idea who he was or what he would go on to do. Little did he realize that that young boy would grow up one day to become one of the world's leading evangelists, none other than D.L. Moody himself, who has gone on, and his legacy still lives on through Moody Church, Moody Radio. Y'all heard all of that. Still today, what if Edward Kimball had not been faithful to share the gospel with him? Friends, God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Has God been calling you to be more active in serving Him? Has God been calling you to maybe step it up? Maybe it's just in your role as a husband or as a father or as a mother or as a spiritual leader in your home. Maybe it's here at church. Has God been leading you to maybe share your faith with someone that you don't want to? Have you been fighting Him? Have you been kicking against the goats? Resisting Him? Friends, I just want to encourage you, be obedient to the Lord. If God's been speaking to you about being a catalyst for Him and bringing others into His kingdom, friends, you may say, well, who in the world am I? Friends, that's what we all say. We are just a servant in the hands of an almighty God. And God can and will use you, just like He used Ananias, if you'll let Him. Amen? If you'll let Him. Because, friends, not only can God transform the hardest heart, not only can God take an ordinary person and use them in extraordinary ways, number three, friends, God can make an enemy a friend. God can make an enemy a friend. Look at verse 19. Now, you know, a lot of times we read through the scriptures, and we read through and we just kind of gloss over some stuff, and we miss some things. But I want you to look at verse 19. After Paul was healed, received his sight, and after he was baptized, look at verse 19, it says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Okay? Who do you think gave him food? Who do you think fed Paul? Let me ask this, would the Jews been happy with him? No. There's only... the Jews there in Damascus wouldn't have given him food. It had to be the believers. It had to be those believers at Damascus. Now, what's so amazing about that is, why did Paul go to Damascus? To kill Christians. He went to kill them. And here they are giving him food. We'll talk about being kind to your enemies. Amen? You know? But not only that, look at the next part. It says, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. You know what that has to mean? If he spent some days, that means he went to somebody's house and spent the night. He didn't go to Motel 6, they didn't leave the light on for him or anything, you know. He went to somebody's house. Somebody opened up their home to a man who just days before was coming to kill them. Only God can do that, amen? Only God can do that. Friends, I want to encourage you. Friends, only God can turn enemies into our friends. And because of Saul's conversion, those whom he was seeking to kill were now his best friends. Let me ask you a question. Who are your enemies? You say, oh, Pastor, I don't have any enemies. You're like, yeah, right. Okay. So let me put it a different way. Who in your life do you dread being around? Oh, well, then, who do you avoid? Who gets on your last nerve? Or who is just simply difficult to be around? Is it a coworker? Is it your boss? Is it a neighbor? Is it your mother-in-law? We'll gloss over that. Maybe your spouse has become your enemy. Friends, in Christ, God can make them your friend. Amen? God can make them your friend. You say, well, Pastor, I sure wish God would change them like he did Saul. Well, he may. God may change them. He may change their heart, and I pray that he does. But here's the deal. Maybe, just maybe, instead of changing them, he wants to start by changing you. Maybe he wants to change your heart. Maybe he wants to change your attitude. I want you to listen to this story by pastor and author Matt Woodley. He tells a story about a friend of his named Steve. Steve admitted to being very angry at someone. In fact, he admitted to having a bitter enemy. And as I read Steve's account here, quite frankly, worldly speaking, I think every one of us can understand his anger. But I want you to listen to what Steve had to say. He said, 19 years ago, this guy stole my wife away from me. They got married and moved to Florida while my life unraveled. You can begin to understand that a little bit. He said, after I was arrested for assaulting a police officer, this guy actually smirked at me through the entire court hearing. When I was convicted, all he did was flip me the finger. I've hated him for 19 years. He's coming up here next week. And I have a .32 caliber pistol strapped around my ankle. And when I see him, I plan to kill him. Then he chillingly concluded. He said, I've thought all about it. He said, I'm 63 years old. I know I'll get a life sentence. But I'll also get free medical and dental and a warm bed and 3 meals a day. Now, let me just tell you, that is stinking thinking, guys, okay? But that's where the devil can take it when you let anger and bitterness and resentment build up inside of you. Listen to what he said. He said, all of this bitterness and resentment feels so right. Forgiveness seems so wrong. You know, Steve was right about one thing. Forgiveness often feels weird. It often feels like a weird act. It's not something that comes naturally to us. But friends, like love, it is a choice. Amen? We have to choose. What should somebody tell Steve? What should a follower of Christ, how would you respond to if somebody poured that out to you, other than taking the gun away from them, right? Why should they forgive? Why should they not continue to hold all that inside? Here, I want you to listen to how Matt Woodley responded. He said, after Steve told me this story, I paused for a long time before I finally stammered. Well, I guess it doesn't matter if you go to jail, because you're really already in jail. The guy who stole your wife and smirked at your hearing, he isn't in jail. You are. That guy's free, but you're a prisoner of your own hate, and you're slowly killing yourself, and unless you forgive, you'll remain trapped in that for the rest of your life, whether you spend it in prison or not. 1 week later, Steve called Matt Woodley and said, you know, I understand your point. I've decided to put the gun away. I don't want to spend the rest of my life in jail or enslaved to my own hate. I want to give it all over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the only real solution. Jesus Christ is the only real solution. God can turn our enemies into our friends if we'll first allow him to change our heart. Amen? Let him change our heart. Let him change our lives, friends. And who knows, God may even use what he does through us to change them. Friends, not only can God make an enemy a friend, but number four, God can actually change the focus of our life. God can actually change the focus of our life. I want you to look back at verse 20. Before we start reading, what was Paul doing at the beginning of this chapter? Persecuting Christians, arresting them, wanted to take them back to Jerusalem. That's what he was going to do. But verse 20, it says, immediately, after all this happened, after the conversion on the Damascus Road and after Ananias and all of this, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Here's a man who was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, to kill Christians, and now he is preaching Jesus. Only God can do that, amen? Only God can change a life like that. Only God can take a life that is antagonistic towards him and make him preach Jesus. Listen, you may have people in your life who you're praying for, who you've been talking to, you've been working on, and their heart is so hard, you say, listen, they can never come to Christ. Friends, if God can do it in Saul's life, God can do it in their life. Look at what happens next. Look at verse 21. It says, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not the one, he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Listen, they wonder about the same thing. Listen, he came to kill us. Now he's preaching Christ. What happened here? What a testimony. Verse 22 says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Friends, there was a dramatic transformation in Saul's life, and he went from persecuting to preaching. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 23. This is just, it's kind of chuckle funny, but just think about this. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Here he was, he went to kill Christians, and now they're plotting to kill him. 24, look who rescues him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They weren't going to let him out of the city. They were planning on killing him. Verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Those who used to be enemies were now his friends. Friends, that's what God can do. You see, when we meet Jesus, friends, God changes our heart. He changes our attitude. He changes our focus. Our life goes from centering on ourselves to centering around Jesus. Amen? Friends, maybe you've been a self-centered person. Maybe your life has revolved all around you, right? Everything you do revolves around you. Friends, when we trust Jesus, our life should revolve around him. Amen. Everything we do should revolve around him. Maybe your attitude has been a self-centered one. Maybe all you ever think about is you. Friends, when you invite Jesus into your life, he changes your attitude. He changes the way you treat others. He changes the way you think. He changes you from the inside out. Amen? Here's the problem. There's a lot of people who are really good fakers. You know what I'm saying? Yes? I hope it's not you. There's a lot of people who can put on a good act. They put on their religiosity. They put on their happy church faces. And they come to church or they're trying to be a good person and stuff. When they're alone, when they're home with their family, the real them comes out. I have right here a glass full of water. If I shake this glass full of water, what happens? It spills out, right? I'm going to ask you what at first glance is going to seem like a dumb question. Why did the water spill out? Because what? Because I shook it? Well, that's one of the reasons, right? It spilled out because I shook it. But let me ask you a question. Can we go through life without being shaken? Ain't gonna happen, all right? Just accept it, okay? So let's assume that we're gonna be shaken. Why did the water spill out? Because water is what's in the glass. If I have an empty glass here and I shake it, does water spill out? Why not? Because there's no water in the glass. Friends, the reason you get angry and blow up at people is because you're filled with anger and bitterness and resentment. The reason you are rude to people is because you're filled with rudeness and bitterness and resentment inside of you. The reason impatience spills over, friends, is because we're filled with impatience and pride. The reason those things spill over is because they're in our heart. Remember, we already talked about that, right? So, friends, who's the only one that can do anything about that? God can. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Friends, that's why we have to give our lives fully to Jesus Christ, including we have to give him any anger, any bitterness, any resentment, any rudeness, any impatience. It's the reason some people say, you know, they let a word slip, you know, a cuss word. And they say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, you know. Or they get angry. So I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Well, I know you didn't mean to. You do a great job most of the time putting on a good act. Jesus is not about helping you act better. All right? Jesus is not an acting coach. Jesus is a transformation, life transformation person. He wants to change you from the inside out. He wants you to take the anger, the guilt, the bitterness, the resentment, the vulgarity, the impatience, all those things, the lust, the lying, all those things. He wants you to take that. He wants you to give it to him. And he needs to cleanse you from it. Friends, unless you let him take it out of your life, that's what's going to spill over when you get under pressure, when you get under stress, when the world seems to be giving you difficult times. Yeah, you can put on a pretty good front when everything's going well in your life. But listen, the reason God allows us to be shaken is to show us what's in our heart. Friends, the Ten Commandments, God didn't give those to us so that we could, because he thought we would be able to live up to those perfectly. He gave those to us to show us how we don't measure up to his standard, how we need his grace, how we need his mercy, how we need his forgiveness in Christ. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ can all of that stuff be taken away. Friends, let Jesus take it. Amen? Leave it at the cross. Give it over to him. Surrender it over to him. Friends, God can change all that in your life. God can change the focus of your life, taking it off yourself, putting it on him if you'll let him. Amen? That brings us to number five, the fifth feat we see here that God can do, and that is this. God can change turmoil into peace. I don't know what's going on in your life, and if we were to go around the room, I'm sure we'd find lots of turmoil. Maybe it's personally. Maybe you're struggling with some things just individually in your spiritual walk. Maybe you're struggling with questions about God and questions about Jesus. Who is this guy? What all this? Maybe you made a profession of faith years ago and you're struggling. Boy, if I've been saved all these years, what's going on in my heart now? And there's just turmoil and all this. Maybe you're here this morning and there's turmoil in your marriage. Fighting back and forth, each of you are wanting things your way and stuff, and each of you are so self-centered that you can't make any headway and stuff. It's just turmoil. Maybe there's turmoil at your job. Always junk, turmoil, stuff. It's always drama, right? Stop the drama. You know who's the only one who can give you peace in the midst of that turmoil? Jesus. Here's what we see happen here at the end of our story. Verse 26 says this. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, so he was in Damascus, he came back to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Can you blame him? Hey, this guy's he's just trying to get in among us, right? He's just trying to get in and then he's going to arrest us. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Saul told them what happened to him. He gave him his testimony. It took somebody to be a go-between, didn't it? Barnabas, that encourager, brought Paul to them. Verse 28 says, so Paul, was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Again, the Christians are now protecting him. His enemies are now his friends. And then because of all of that, because of Saul had gotten saved and there was persecution going on, but now a calm sent among them. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Friends, the whole region that was in turmoil all of a sudden was in peace. Only God can do that. Friends, who can give you peace in your heart? Jesus. He's the only one. You put your faith and trust in Him, you can know where your eternity is going to be. You can know for sure that no matter what happens to you on this earth, the worst thing that happens to you is you can lose your life. You lose your life and all of a sudden you're in the presence of Jesus. That makes things pretty good, amen? The Bible says that there's far more beyond anything we could ever imagine in heaven God has prepared for those who love Him. It's going to be awesome. The peace that you are so seeking only comes through Christ. So this morning, here's what I want to encourage you. Friends, are you one of those who's had a hard heart? Would you allow God this morning to transform your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh? Let Him mold you and shape you into who He wants you to be. This morning, are you one of those who thinks, oh, God can't use me? Friends, would you submit yourself to Him and allow Him? Say, God, I'm available for You, Lord, to serve You and You to use me how You see fit. He'll do extraordinary things through you if you allow Him to. Maybe today, God, you've got someone in your life that, while you might not use the term enemy, boy, that sure is a friction there. You need to let God change your attitude towards them, and you need to pray that God would change them so that He can make your enemy your friend. Friends, maybe God needs to change the focus of your life. Maybe your life is one of those in turmoil, and you want Him to give you peace. Today, here and now, right here, would you surrender your life to Him? I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Friends, if you're here this morning, and you want to respond to Him, you want to say yes to Jesus, you believe that He died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin and rose from the grave, and you want peace in your life, you want to give your heart over to Him, would you right now just pray and ask Him to come in? You can pray something like this: Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against You. Lord, today I realize that You did something awesome for my sin. I believe that You died on the cross to pay the penalty for and cover my sin. I'd like to ask You to forgive me of all my sin. Please come into my heart and into my life. Save my soul. Bring me into Your family. Friends, the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here this morning and you just prayed that prayer, right now you do that, God will receive you unto Himself. Maybe you're here this morning and you've already been saved, but you've allowed your heart to get hard. Friends, if God's speaking to your heart today, if His Holy Spirit's speaking to you, would you please just surrender it to Him? Maybe we talk about what's filling your life. Do you have anger? Bitterness. Maybe it's at God. Maybe it's at others. Maybe it's lying, cheating, trying to do shortcuts in life. Friends, would you just ask Jesus to cleanse you right now? We're going to open up our altar here in just a couple of minutes, and I want to invite you to come. I want you to do business with God. You want to talk with somebody? I'll be here. We have others available as well. Would you come and let us help you with this? Maybe you're here today and you need to make a decision public. Maybe you want to bring your membership here. Maybe you want to be a part of what God's doing here at Southside Baptist Church and you want to join this church. I want to invite you to do that as well. If you've been saved, if you've been baptized, we would love to have you. If not, we can work those things out, friends. You come. Would you respond to Jesus this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, would You speak to our hearts? Lord, take away any encumbrances, any hindrances that's going to keep people from responding to you today and getting right where they need to. It's in your precious holy name we pray. Lord Jesus, amen. Let's stand together, if we will. Would you come? Right now is the time. You can respond to him.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hand for sin?
Friends, how do you need to respond? Would you respond to him today?